Thank you, Brother Gary, for that timely ministry, and we trust that God will bless it. Good to be here, and good to be with Brother Gary too, and we look very much to God to bless his word. I want to turn this afternoon, please, to a little paragraph in the epistle of Paul to Titus. Kindly turn to this, the epistle of Paul to Titus. Chapter 2, please. Chapter 2 and verse 11. This is a paragraph that I've been looking at in recent days very much and want to share my conclusions and gleanings from it. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. God will bless his word, surely, and give us help this afternoon. To some extent, the epistle of Paul to Titus is a rather neglected little epistle. But in chapter 1 of Titus, I see the need of leadership in the assemblies, elders. In chapter 2 of Titus, I see the need of love in the home. As mentioned in the earlier verses of chapter 2, and how that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Leadership in the assembly, chapter 1. Love in the home, in chapter 2. And life in the world, in chapter 3. How are we living our lives outside in the world? Are we dead to the world? Have we died to the world? Are we careful about our behavior outside in the world? Do we nail, as it were, our colors to the mast? It would be very interesting to speak on these three things: leadership, love, and life in the world. This little paragraph is very full of teaching, very relevant for today. I want you to notice in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we have the groupings in the life of an assembly. Aged men, aged women, young men, and so on. Different groups of believers in the assembly on the island of Crete. Groupings in assembly life. But when we come to chapter 2 further, and verse 11 to verse 15, we have the grace of God in our personal lives. And as I've said, this is a very interesting little paragraph, and I want to highlight it this afternoon and draw special attention to it, and of course to seek help from God, that the practical implication of these verses might speak to us, might challenge us, might form convictions in our souls. It's a great little section. It tells us why Christ came, that he might offer himself for us on the cross. It tells us what Christ expects from us as believers. It tells us who is Christ, the great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It tells us what Christ has done in His sacrificial death for us. It even tells us what we are to Christ. We're here, found to be His purged saints, cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. Notice, please, we have in verse number 11 the historical. We have in verse number 12 the educational. We have in verse 13 the prophetical, looking for that blessed hope and appearing in glory of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The historical, the educational, the prophetical, and the sacrificial, pointing to the death of the Lord Jesus. Finally, of course, we have the practical. Notice the end of verse 14. Purify unto Himself a people of His possession, a peculiar people, zealous, there's the practical, zealous of good works. The historical. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I'll share this with you. I can see the first five books of Moses, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, seen in this little paragraph. Genesis, the book of beginnings. Thank God for the beginning of the grace of God, for the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. What a great beginning that was, and how we are indebted to it. Mark in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As if to remind his readers, there was a time when there was no Gospel. Where would we be this afternoon without the Gospel? We would be in dilemma and darkness. Nothing to look forward to but the fearful judgment of God. Thank God for the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. What a beginning! So I can see in that sense Genesis in verse number 11. What about Exodus? Isn't the great theme of Exodus redemption? God redeeming His people from bondage in Egypt. And don't we read about redemption in this very verse? The truth, at least, of redemption. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all lawlessness. I can see an illustration of Genesis. I can see an illustration of Exodus. Redemption. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Further on, who gave Himself for us. Isn't that Leviticus? Do not all the offerings and sacrifices in the old economy there, mentioned so frequently in Leviticus, point on to the great antitype, our Lord Jesus Christ? I can see Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, but I can also see Numbers. Looking for that blessed hope and appearing in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are pilgrims. And if the book of Genesis is all about the patriarchs, The book of Exodus preeminently is more about the Passover. The book of Numbers is more about, isn't it, the pilgrimage. We are in danger of forgetting, child of God, that we are only pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're travelling onward to glory. We are in great danger of losing today our pilgrim character. Far too many Christians are putting the tent pegs, as it were, so firmly beneath the ground. What is our attitude to the world? What is our outlook? Are not these questions a challenge to our souls this afternoon? Are we really looking forward, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus? We're pilgrims, the book of Numbers. What about the book of Deuteronomy? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? We're told at the end of verse 14, we read it again, "And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." That word peculiar really means precious, valuable. It comes from the Latin peculium. A thing essentially one's very own, and therefore dear to the owner. Isn't that a precious thought? To think that we are the object of the affections of Christ. To think that all eternity we are going to be the object of His compassion and love. It'll never change. We are His. We belong to Him. We're precious to Him. We're dear to Him. I would to God we could get in the good of this. What a comfort it would be. What a joy it would be. How it would deepen our spiritual life and bring us closer to the Lord Jesus and give us increasingly a great indebtedness to God and to Christ. We are His own. What a lovely expression. Where does that come from? Go to the book of Deuteronomy, and it's first mentioned there in chapter 7, around about verse 5 and 6. God even regarded the people of Israel as essentially belonging to Him, His peculiar treasure, dear to Him. I'd love to develop these thoughts. I mean, Pentateuchal structure of this paragraph. From verse 11 down to verse 15. Yes, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The historical. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." You will notice there's a difference from the verse further down that we read. Look at verse 14, for example. "Who gave himself for us." Oh, there's quite a major difference between verse number 11. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That's the universal purpose of God. Appear to all men. But in verse number 14, "He gave himself for us." All men can be saved, I believe that. And if the gospel message is believed and received, all is well. And it becomes effective. And those who believe, please do not tie me up in the straitjacket of Calvinism. I believe in the whosoever, but I also believe in the effectiveness of the gospel being received in the life of one who believes. The grace of God bring a salvation hath appeared to all men. The historical. Thank God what we believe in relation to Christ and the doctrines of the Bible are firmly founded and based on real historical events. Thank God for that. What a difference the grace of God has made in our lives. The historical. But what about the education? I like this. Teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God would school us and chasten us. Listen, it is not enough, though wonderful, to be saved and to know that you're going to heaven. But may I remind you this afternoon, we're in God's school, we're in the school of grace. And so long as we're here in the world, the things we experience all has to do with the school of God, the school of the grace of God. Do you realize that? We are never out of the school and never will be out of it until we're safe in glory inside the veil. The grace of God has much to teach us. That's for sure. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. How should we live? Says Paul, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It has been said, and as far as it goes, it's perfectly correct, live soberly with regard to ourselves. Live righteously with regard to the world. Live godly in our relationship with God. What is godliness? Simply defined, it is this, beloved. The manifestation of God in the life and character of a believer. What about that? I find that searching. A man a few years ago said to me, did you know that there's a street called Godly Man Street behind St. Paul's? Oh, I'm learning something now, I thought. You mean to tell me there's a street just at the back of St. Paul's in London that's called Godly Man Street? And I wondered whether it still existed and was still called such. And I got out the most recent map I could, and there it was. You could easily miss it, just a little bit of a lane, Godly Man Street. Still there, you get the map, I'm still there. And I thought to myself, is it still there? Yes, it was. But I thought this, why did they call it Godly Man Street? Was it because there was some exceptional godly person who lived in it? Maybe so, maybe so. Are you a godly man? Are you a godly sister? Do you have an exercise to be more godly in your life? I say again, but it's simply to you. It is not enough to be saved. We need to be preserved in this world. We need to learn the lessons that grace would teach us. I think of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. The Lord had three words to him. Do you remember? Wilt thou be made whole? He addressed the will of the man. Then secondly, he addressed himself to the faith of the man. Rise up, take up thy bed and walk. But that's not the end of the story. Wonderful though it was, what a wonderful miracle. For the Lord said to him before that man left and went away, go and sin no more. Is that the message here? Our sins have been forgiven. And God's grace, if we allow it, should control our lives to such an extent we hate sinning. We try to keep short accounts with God. And if we sin, I trust we get into the presence of God and cry to Him and confess our sins and repent of our sins. We're in the school of grace. Interesting. The historical, the educational. What about the prophetical? Looking for that blessed hope and appearing in glory. Are we doing that? Do we think about the prophetical? And touching prophecy, all that God has revealed in His precious word, does it affect us? Does it challenge us? Does it give us a desire to be more holy, more like our Lord Jesus Christ, and more godly especially? These are very challenging, interesting, searching questions. This word looking, by the way, it is found in connection with Simeon in Luke chapter 2. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Same word, waiting, as looking in Titus 2. Then further down the passage, it is found in connection, you may remember, with Anna. That godly widow Anna. Who departed not from the temple, but fasted night and day. What a lovely character we have, don't you agree, in Anna? She spake of him to all that look for redemption in Israel. Do you know what I thought? How should I, as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, prepare for the coming of Christ? How will I show that I'm looking for him to come? I believe in the any moment coming of Christ. That the event of the rapture could take place very suddenly. How should I prepare for that? How should I be looking for Christ, the blessed hope, and the appearing in glory? Well, I think we have a word for the brethren in Simeon in Luke 2. He listened to the word of God. His name means, Simeon means hearing. When did you last hear and pay heed to the word of God, to the voice of God to your soul? I would hate to think that anyone in the meeting this afternoon left the conference and did not hear the voice of God. Please get by and pass the unworthy servant. Did you pray that God would speak to you in the conference today? Did you spend a few moments crying to God that God would have a word for you, a challenge for you, a word that would be timely and relevant to your situation and need? He listened to the word of God. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Three times with Simeon, you have the Holy Spirit mentioned. He even came by the Spirit, didn't he, into the temple. He listened to God's word. He was led by the Spirit. He loved the divine center. But he was found in the temple. He was loosened from earth. Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Look at these qualities. Look at these practical features. He listened to God's word. He was led by the Spirit. He was loosed from the world. He was looking for the Messiah. Isn't that a word for the brethren and the sisters too, but in particular the brethren? What about the Holy Spirit, dear brother, in your life, either individually or in the assembly? How are you getting on? Is this real? Of course it is. Do you listen to God's word and leave time to spend in God's presence, to listen to God's word and to read the word of God? Or do you allow many days to go by and you never touch your Bible? How sad. How sad. No wonder there's a great soul barrenness among us. The appetite we once had for the word of God has gone. Sometimes believers need to almost force themselves to have a sense of duty to read a few verses or a passage. Is that to be our attitude? Do we love the Word of God? Do we go to it that we might hear the voice of God? Simeon was like that. He was loosened from this world. The moment he saw the Christ of God and the salvation was in a person, a wonderful moment had come, the Messiah had arrived, and what wonderful words he speaks about the Lord. You may say, how did he know this? How could he speak these things of the Lord Jesus? He could speak of them because of the Holy Spirit. They had been revealed to him. Beloved, dear brother, how are you preparing for the Lord's coming? Do you love God's center? You can either be a patron in it or a partner of it. Far too many believers are partners. That's good. Thank God for all the partners in Assembly Fellowship. But some are just patrons. They come and go when they like. And they're often absent. Something wrong. Do we love the Assembly? Do we love the place of the name? Do we look forward to every gathering? I trust we do. My, from these characteristics of dear Simeon, we would have a lot to learn and would be very helpful for us. How was Anna looking for the Lord? She departed not from the temple. She engaged in fastings and prayers night and day, it says. And I love this. She spake of him. She didn't speak of others behind their backs. There's far too much of that going on in assembly life. And it destroys spirituality and hinders progress. Chit-chatting. Repeating slander. Fellow believer, if slander begins to mobilize your ear. You not be long before it. Your tongue begins to speak. What an awful thing it is to spread rumor without substantiating it, without knowing the facts. What an awful thing it is, child of God, to have the tongue manipulated by the devil. The Lord deliver us from that kind of conversation, not speaking of others against others, but speaking of him. My, if we all spake of him as we waited for the Lord to come, what a difference it would make in our lives and into the assembly relationship and in our relationship in the local assembly where we are speaking of him. Are we tongue-tied? You know, like Simeon, Diana loved the divine center. She was there. Our brother referred to Lancashire not long ago. It used to be many, many years ago, an old sister of about 90, in one of the assemblies in Lancashire. And she walked to the meeting over a mile. And one day walking, a young man caught up with her in assembly fellowship and said, "Sister, we're all amazed at you. Why is that, young brother?" "Well, you're one of the first to be there. Sometimes you're the first at the meeting. We can see you have difficulties with your legs and your arthritis. How is it you never miss a meeting?" The reply was lovely. "Young man," she says, "my heart gets there first and my poor limbs catch up with it." Do we look forward to every meeting? Do we value the assembly gatherings? Looking for the blessed hope and appearing in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great God. Tremendous language in it, tremendous language. Are we doing what Simeon did? Listening to God's word? Are we doing what Anna did? Speaking of him to all that look for redemption in Israel? The historical? Yes, interesting. The the educational, the prophetical. Let's just stay in this verse and not leave it for a moment. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing, it should read, appearing in glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, brother, this is not a Bible reading, but I'm going to ask a question. Is this one event or two events? Is this one person or two persons? Are you thinking? There isn't a doubt in my mind, beloved. It's one event that will begin with the rapture and have its glorious crisis and climax in the bursting on the scene of this world, the arrival on earth, the second advent of our Lord Jesus in glory and power. One event. How about one person? Not two persons. The great God, we could be misled by reading it like this in the Authorized Version, and our Savior Jesus Christ. But it's even, if you like, our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul describes the Lord Jesus as the great God. Doesn't that underline and establish the eternal deity of our Lord Jesus? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I take it then, brethren, I offer this to you, that in verse 13, it's one event and one person. What about the sacrificial? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a peculiar people, we thought about that, zealous of good works. This is a great verse too, beloved, isn't it? The sacrificial. The sacrifice of Christ that put an end to all the Jewish sacrifices on Jewish altars placed. They all point to and look forward to the supreme, once for all, sacrifice of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. What a truth. Gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness. It's a lovely verse, isn't it? The sacrificial. And what was the end in view? To deliver us from our sins? Yes. To make possible heaven as our home? Yes. But notice the purpose here in the verse. To purify unto himself a peculiar people. I noted in this little epistle of Paul to Titus the thought, idea of cleansing. Chapter 1, verse 15, it's the people who are cleansed. Unto the pure, all things are pure. In chapter 2, it's the price paid in order that we might be cleansed. The sacrifice of our blessed Lord at Calvary. But in chapter 3, it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives of salvation to make us clean. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Titus, I see the believer as God's clean one, cleansed one. Whether we think of our position as the people of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, whether we think of the price that should humble us, paid by the Lord, or whether we think of the power of the Holy Spirit, mind you, we should keep clean as God's clean ones, would you not say? How do we respond to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus? I was just reading the other day, the very first time Aaron, Israel's first high priest, functioned officially. It was a critical day. All Israel were there. The high priest came down from the altar, having offered these sacrifices that foreshadow the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the result? What was the effect?
They fell on their faces. And they feared. I thought to myself, if this was the effect of the end of the sacrifices first offered by Aaron in Leviticus 9, if this is the effect of this day, of those offerings,
if it really had an impact on them, falling to the ground in fear, I thought to myself, what about the sacrifice of Christ? The great antitype. How do we react to that? What effect does the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ have on us in this dispensation of the grace of God? Has it changed my life? Has it kept me holy? Has it nerved my faint endeavor? Or is it not the renowned missionary C.T. Studd? More than once I've been asked in my travels, are you a relative of C.T. Studd? No, you got it wrong. I'm Stubbs, S-T-U-B-B-S. He was a great sportsman, become a missionary. Gave him a fortune of £30,000, which was tremendous in the middle 1850s. And he said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, you see, then no sacrifice should be too great for me to make for him. How about it? I trust you will find in this meditation and simple exposition of these last few verses in this delightful, full of meaning paragraph at the end of Titus 2. The historical, yes. And the educational, the prophetical, the sacrificial, and the practical. Must not forget the practical. A people zealous of good works. Is that me? Is that you? Am I living an unbalanced life? Has the grace of God affected me so in God's school, the school of grace, and the pondering the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for me, for my sins on the cross? What does it all mean to me? What does it all mean to you? A people zealous of good works. That's what the Lord Jesus expects. Zealous of good works. He wants us to be practical Christians, obedient at all costs, whatever the cost may be, to the Word of God, living clean lives for Him, happy to be different from the world and not sucked into it. I can see, as I end my meditation this afternoon, three aspects of the believer, can you, in this interesting paragraph. A pupil in the school of God? Yes. A pilgrim traveling to glory? The prophetical, verse 13. A purged, sent unto Christ. Go home. And when you do, and try and have time, and think about the ministry you've listened to from my brother Gary, the place of the name of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 18, verse 20. But ponder these three things. What you are. How the Word of God in this section of Titus describes you. You are a pupil in God's school. May I remind you of that? You always will be. There will always be lessons to learn. You never get beyond learning. The largest room in the world is the room for what? Improvement.
That's the largest room in the world.
And the day we get to the stage where we feel as
it's no good improving.
We know it all, we've arrived, we've gone so far, and there's nothing that needs to be done more.
No. The largest room for the world, largest room in the world is room for improvement. Do you realize this afternoon the need for improvement? There's a sense in which we're never satisfied, never satisfied.
We want to go on with God. We want to enjoy His Word. We want to know more of Christ.
Wasn't that Paul's language? That I may know Him. I don't suppose there was any man who knew Christ more at that time than Paul did. Yet he says that I might know Him. He's not thinking in the theoretical sense, in the academic sense, but I may experimentally have knowledge of Him. So we're pupils. We're pilgrims. And how wonderful to think, we're purged saints. To Christ, we're precious. That's why He died. That's why He shed His precious blood.
We belong to Him.
Yes.
We're His peculiar treasure. We are His.
And we are very valuable, valuable to Him. There's enough in these thoughts, brother and sister, to lift our drooping spirits. May God bless the ministry on the name of the Lord Jesus from our good brother Gary. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the simple exposition of this passage
to His glory
and to our eternal good. Thank you.